good morning. Welcome to worship. If you are visiting with us this morning, a particularly warm welcome to you. Thank you for coming. In the church calendar box on the right-hand side of your bulletin, you'll see the announcements that I need to make. I need to bring to your attention on Wednesday night this week, all Wednesday night activities are canceled due to the 4th of July. Our next, there is a women's Bible study on Tuesday night, though, that I did not put in there. Tuesday night at 5:30, the WIC will have their Bible study. Do what now? Oh, is it? Oh, right, I did put it in there. Okay, I see it. Tuesday night, July the 3rd, 5:37. And then our next family fellowship luncheon will be Wednesday night, July the 25th at Enid Lake, hosted by Julia Fernandez and Bonnie Perkins. That will be at Julia's Lake House on July the 25th on Wednesday night. Down at the bottom of the right-hand side of your bulletin, you'll see question 96 and question 97 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 96 asks the question, what is the Lord's Supper? And the answer is,
the
And question 97 is, what is required for the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? And the answer is, call to worship this morning comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Would you read it with me responsibly? Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Stand and let's all sing together the doxology. Seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, loving Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this invitation from our Lord Jesus to come unto Him. Lord Jesus, we do come to You because You are the only Savior of sinners. You're the only one who can give us true rest for our souls. That rest comes through the substitutionary atoning propitiation that You made for sinners like us. We celebrate that rest on this day of rest through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 252. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And if you are able, please stand and let's sing all four stanzas. Confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Merciful Heavenly Father and Almighty God, we have erred and strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and the desires of our own hearts. We have offended against Your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. We have no health in us without You. But You, O Lord, are a God who forgives those who confess their faults and repents of their sins. Have mercy on us according to Your promises to us in Christ Jesus, such as the one in Romans 5:8 and 9, which says, "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." We pray that You would forgive us for being driven by too much selfish ambition and vain conceit. We pray that You would forgive us for our worldliness, for yielding to the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, for pride in our own accomplishments and possessions. Help us to live a godly, righteous, and sober life according to the pattern given us by our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would draw near to those who are grieving, and to the sick, and to us gathered here. We thank You for Your Word. We ask that You would help our hearts to be open to it, that by the Holy Spirit You would search us out and see if we are spiritually blind to the light of Christ, and help us to be conformed to Your Word, because we want to be true followers of Christ. We want to be true Christians, not just here on Sunday morning in church, but in our daily walk. So teach us, Lord, and enable us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 51, and you can find the words to Psalm 51 on page 804 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. Please turn to page 804 and let's read together responsively Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your unfailing love. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Against You, You only have I sinned and done what is evil in Your sight. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time that my mother conceived me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones You have crushed rejoice. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of Your righteousness. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Our next hymn is number 485. O Thou who hearest when sinners cry. If you're able, please stand and let's sing all stanzas of number 485. Let's sing not all stanzas, but the first four stanzas. Seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our offering. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that Him who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. Thank you for the tenderness and the compassion that we have received from our Savior Jesus Christ, because He divested Himself of all His divine prerogatives and made the ultimate sacrifice for us. We gladly bring to You these tithes and offerings and pray that they might be used to build up Your kingdom here in this place and to extend the kingdom of Jesus Christ and Your glory to every part of the earth. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 32. Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth in the middle of the first century. The church at Corinth was a church with many problems. And this is what he said in chapter 11, verses 17 through 32 to the church in Corinth. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." This is the word of God for us today. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May he bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that passage after the choir sings.
Thank you.
The passage of Scripture that I read to you this morning is about the Lord's Supper. There are two sacraments that we observe in the church. One is baptism and the other is the Lord's Supper. Question 92 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: what is a sacrament? And the answer is, a sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Question 96 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: what is the Lord's Supper? And the answer is, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, His death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of His body and blood, with all His benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, teaches about the Lord's Supper, the perversion of it, the purpose of it, and the preparation for it. And so what we are concerned about today is the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. And this text can tell us that. So what is the proper way to observe the Lord's Supper? This teaching on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34 was brought on by the abusive conduct of the Corinthians at the Lord's Supper. Paul said about the Corinthians, "When you come together for worship, your meetings do more harm than good." He also said, when you come together to observe the Lord's Supper, it's not really the Lord's Supper that you observe. This is an example of a Christian worship event that so deviated from its true nature that it no longer counted as the act of worship that it was called. It may have been called the Lord's Supper that they were doing, but it wasn't the Lord's Supper the way that they were observing it. So what is the proper way to celebrate the Lord's Supper? First of all, he says in this passage, don't pervert the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper can be perverted. The church at Corinth was perverting the Lord's Supper. How were the Corinthians, how were the members of the church at Corinth perverting the Lord's Supper? The church at Corinth, and probably most of the early churches, combined the observance of the Lord's Supper with a meal that they called a love feast, or an agape feast. The Greek word for love is agape. And so they came together and they would eat this meal, something perhaps like these fellowship dinners that we have occasionally around here on the third Sunday. And then they would celebrate the Lord's Supper along with that. Notice verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." There were divisions among them. Paul has already addressed the problem of divisions in this church in chapter 1. But those were a different kind of division. Those divisions were based upon personalities. The divisions here in chapter 11 are more social and economic. It seems that possibly the rich were gathering into their cliques and leaving out the poor and the less fortunate. There was selfishness and there was overindulgence on the part of some, and others were deprived and treated like outcasts. Notice verses 21 and 22. "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." What? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I do not praise you." The church members who were able were supposed to bring the food to the love feast, and they were supposed to share it with everybody, including the poor. But some people would arrive early and eat all of their food in their exclusive groups before the poor showed up, who ended up going home hungry. In 1 Corinthians 11, 33 and 34, Paul admonishes the Corinthians who were guilty of that. "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment." They had missed the purpose of the love feast, which was to share with others. Such an abuse of Christian love and unity made participation in the Lord's table that followed a mockery. Their selfish and divisive actions were irreconcilable with the grace and unity made available through the cross and the impartiality of God's love. So the first way to properly observe the Lord's Supper is to be careful not to pervert it. Be careful not to abuse it. Secondly, recognize that the Lord's Supper is a sacred institution. It was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the night that He was betrayed. Verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." That was the night of the Jewish Passover, of the celebration of the Passover meal. Jesus and His disciples were observing the Passover in a guest room, in an upper room, in a house in Jerusalem. During the Passover, He passed around the cup with the fruit of the vine in it. And He said, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." He passed around the unleavened bread and He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In saying, "This is my blood and this is my body," He was not saying, like the Roman Catholics believe, that this was actually His body or that this turned into His real, actual body. He was not saying that this actually becomes my body. It was more like, "This represents my blood and my body." His blood at that time was still flowing through His veins. His body was still standing there in their presence. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do not believe that the elements of it actually become the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. But they represent His blood shed for our sins. And they represent His body crucified for us on the cross. At that time, Jesus made the statement that the one who was going to betray Him was in the room with them. And they began to discuss which one it might be. And Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives to pray. Judas came with a multitude and they arrested Jesus. The next day, Jesus was crucified. So the historical origin of the Lord's Supper is that final supper that Jesus ate with His disciples the night before He was crucified. The actions and the meaning of it are all rooted in what Jesus said and did on that last night. Jesus Himself is the origin of the Lord's Supper. He commanded that it be continued in His church. And He is the focus of it. And He is the content of it. That being said, thirdly, we are to recognize that the Lord's Supper was instituted for a purpose. It is to be observed in remembrance of Jesus. What does it mean to remember Him? When we remember, we are to recall something from the past into our minds and bring it before us and think about it right now. But we're not just to remember that it happened. We are to seriously consider the significance of it for ourselves. If Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," what are we to remember about Jesus? Everything. We are to remember everything about Jesus. We're to remember His nature. He is the Son of God, very God of very God. We're to remember His teaching. He taught with real authority, quite unlike their own teachers. We're to remember His miracles. Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him. We're to remember His death by crucifixion. We're to remember His burial, and we are to remember His resurrection and His appearances to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. We are to remember His current position at the right hand of God, where He ascended up into heaven and He sits at the right hand of God and He rules and reigns as both Lord and Christ. We are to remember His return. The angels said as Jesus ascended into heaven in the presence of His disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." Primarily, we are to remember His death until He comes again. The great work of Christ was His death. He came into the world to die. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." The death of Jesus was voluntary. No one took His life from Him. He laid down His life voluntarily of His own volition. His death was penal. His death paid the penalty for our sins. His death was vicarious. He died in our place. He died for us. He died instead of us. His death was propitiatory. That means it satisfied the demands of the justice of God for the people for whom He died. His death was efficacious. Not only was salvation made possible by the crucifixion of Christ, it was accomplished for all for whom Christ died. It is His death that we proclaim in the Lord's Supper. "All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Him who knew no sin, God has made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." While we are to remember Jesus' death, it's more than just a memorial service. Christ is present in the Lord's Supper spiritually, and it is a real communion with Him. It is a real receiving of Him by faith. Finally, we are to prepare to observe it. So how do we prepare? We are to examine ourselves. Notice verses 29 through 31. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." What is he talking about here? He's talking about the Corinthian church observing the Lord's Supper unworthily. And so how were they doing that? We've already said that some members were eating too much and not sharing it with others, and those others were going hungry. Some were drinking too much at the Lord's Supper and getting drunk. And Paul says, and by the way, that would be an indication to me that they used real wine. And Paul says that "for this reason some of you are weak and sick, and some sleep." That is, some have actually died from the judgment of God for abusing the Lord's Supper. Paul says if you would judge yourselves, repent of that kind of behavior, and then you will not be judged. Question 97 of the Shorter Catechism says this: "What is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper?" And the answer is, "It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon Him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves." So what am I to do to find out if I am worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper? I'm to examine myself. I'm to ask myself some questions. Do I understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the incarnate Son of God, laid down His life for my sins? Do I wholeheartedly embrace Him? And do I believe that His death has made atonement for my sins before God? Do I trust Him enough to surrender my will to Him to do His will? Do I repent? Do I repent of everything in my life that is contrary to His will? Do I love Him? Do I love Him more than anything else in the world? And do I want to obey Him in whatever He commands me to do? No one is really worthy. No one is really worthy to partake of this supper. But we're not to become worthy. We are to observe the supper worthily. The supper is for sinners. Sinners are the ones who are to eat this supper. Sinners are the ones that Jesus invites to come to Himself. Sinners who have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but who still have a continuing sin nature. We are to examine ourselves and repent of our sins. And that is how we receive it worthily. So this is a time of repentance and cleansing and restoration. So look and see that this bread represents the body of Christ broken for you. And this fruit of the vine represents the blood of Christ shed for you for the remission of your sins. And come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that this supper, the elements of it, represent the very blood and body of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the visible, tangible symbol of the gospel that You have given to us. As we observe this supper today, I pray for repentant hearts. I pray for cleansing from sin and for restoration to fellowship with Yourself. I pray for nourishment of our faith and growth in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to sing, we're going to stand and sing the first two stanzas of hymn number 427, "Amidst Us Our Beloved Stands." And then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper.
to especially, particularly be present with us when we observe this Lord's Supper that He has ordained for His church to do until the end of the age when He returns again. And so this table is for all who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith as Savior. And it is for the elements of it are bread and wine, which represent His body and His blood, which was shed for sinners, His body crucified for sinners, and His blood shed for sinners. And it is also, it's a picture of His crucifixion, and it is also for the nourishment of our own souls. It is for our nourishment in faith in Him, and it is also for communion, real communion, when we partake it by faith. And so, as for all who embrace Him as Lord and Savior, and who are in good standing with one of His local churches, if there's any reason that you cannot participate in it, you're welcome to remain in the service as a spectator. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this table, for this supper, for the elements of it, which represent Your body and Your blood shed for sinners to reconcile us to God. And Father, as we partake of it, I pray that You would bless it. I pray that You would nourish our souls by it, and let us have real communion with You. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed it and broken it, gave it to His disciples, as I am ministering to you in His name, give this bread to you, saying, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." In the same way, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, which we've already done, He gave it to the disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." And I need to remind you that the outer ring is real wine and the inner circles are grape juice. The Bible says that when they had sung a hymn, they went out and went out of lodge. And so in keeping with that tradition, we will sing the remaining stanzas of the hymn that we started to sing, and we will be in 2 minutes after the benediction.
God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.